than the rest of our main Bible reading. Now Exodus 4, so we're now page 47 of the church Bibles. And I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 1 to the end. And it says this. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take him in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.'" Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are the bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. It was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision.' The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." Well, do keep that open. We're going to be looking at that together over the next few minutes. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in your service sheet, so you can use that to make notes as you go, if you would like. And there will be a short time of questions or comments at the end, so you can be thinking about that in advance. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the uncreated creator. As such, your plans cannot be thwarted, for you have no rival. We thank you for your plan of redemption, and that you've included us in that plan. And we thank you, therefore, for the confidence that we can have in the saving work that you've begun in us, that you will bring to completion. And we pray now that our time together will contribute to that completing work, that we would get to know you better, and that our love for you would be all the more, and for one another, and that we prepare us to be holy and blameless for when Christ returns. In his name we pray. Amen. A curious characteristic of Exodus 1 and 2 is the absence of the name of the Lord. It's an absence that is particularly striking in light of the abundance of the Lord's name from Exodus 3 onwards. In fact, apart from the comment that the Hebrew midwives, that they feared God in chapter 1, verse 17, there is no indication that Israel ever acknowledged the God of their fathers in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. Israel cried out because of their slavery, and their cries were heard by God, but the text does not say that Israel cried out to God. This idea that the Lord was largely unknown finds support with both Moses and Pharaoh. In chapter 3, verse 14, Moses asks for the Lord's name. And in chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh will ask the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" Now, all of this is in stark contrast to earlier in Genesis, when people began to call upon the name of the Lord, Genesis 4:25. Exodus begins with an apparent ignorance of the Lord's name. And so at the beginning of Exodus, two implications can be drawn. On the one hand, God was clearly at work among Israel. But on the other hand, Israel, like the rest of the world, appeared to be ignorant of her God. And so at the beginning of Exodus, we see Israel's plight. Ignorant of her God, she serves another in great affliction. If Exodus chapters 1 and 2 presents the problem that the name of God is unknown, Exodus 3, well, that begins the solution, where God makes his name known. Exodus 3 is a key passage in the Old Testament concerning the divine name. Here the Lord's name first appears and is explained. Exodus 3 finds Moses tending his father-in-law's flock in Midian. And in his first encounter with God, he's commissioned by God to lead Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Fearful of the task before him, Moses then asks a hypothetical question. Have a look. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And notice that at this point, Moses isn't asking a philosophical question. Moses was concerned for his life and the lives of the Israelites should they attempt to escape from Egypt. Well, in response, God Look at what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout the generations. Now, God's response has come under some criticism. That three times we have this phrase, God said, and he said, and he said. So some have said that God's response is garbled, overcrowded, and swollen. And there is a complexity to God's response. But another possibility is that these three statements work together. That is to say that the Lord's answer to Moses is given in three stages, each stage building on the one before, together explaining the name of God, and in so doing addresses Israel's hypothetical concern. So what we're going to do in the remainder of our time is we're going to take each of these three statements in order. The first statement is found in the first part of Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am looks back to what God said in chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12, God said, but I will be with you. Or equally, I am with you. That is to say, I am who I am, in verse 14, looks back to I am with you, in verse 12. Let's think a bit more about this. In the run-up to what God said in chapter 3, verse 12, God had appeared to Moses and called him to go to Pharaoh and bring Israel out of Egypt. Moses responded with the question, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Chapter 3, verse 11. Again, Moses' question's not philosophical. Moses knows who he is. The who am I is rather an expression of doubt concerning whether or not he can succeed in this task. And it's in responding to Moses' real concern, God answers in chapter 3, verse 12, with I am with you. It's an answer that says nothing about Moses, but much about God. Implied in God's answer is both his presence with Moses in the task he has given him and his power to enable Moses to succeed. And interestingly, the two other appearances of I am with you or I will be with you in Exodus chapter 4 verse 12 and Exodus 4 verse 15 carry that same sense of presence and power. It's at this point that Moses then asks for a response. Should Israel ask him the name of the God of your fathers? And God responded with, I am who I am. So we're now in a position to give two elements that are important to understanding I am who I am. The first is the relationship between Chapter 3, verse 12, I am with you. In chapter 3, verse 14, I am who I am. Suggests that the meaning of I am who I am is related to the promise of success. For the Lord will be present as Moses and Israel carry out his will. But secondly, the ambiguity of I am who I am must be honoured. Whilst God was not refusing to answer Moses, the Lord's response was nevertheless vague, and certainly not a complete answer. God refused to explain his name in a way that would confine him within the cage of a definition. One effect of this is to give God's name a future orientation. It opens up the possibility, even expectation, of further revelation. That is to say, any definition or understanding of the name would become clearer as God made himself known in rescuing Israel from Egypt. Okay, do follow what we've just done. We're working through God's response to Moses' hypothetical question. And we've considered the first of three statements where God said, I am who I am. And in seeking to understand this, we haven't just gone off on one and come up with all kinds of ideas what that phrase might mean. Instead, we've considered carefully the context in which God said it. And we've concluded that it's tied to verse 12 and that God will be with Moses as he leads God's people out of Egypt. And any ambiguity in the phrase, well, that leads us to read on as God makes his name known. The second of the three statements that God made is found in the remainder of chapter 3, verse 14. And he, God said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The second statement echoes the first. But whereas I am who I am, well, that was given to Moses. I am has sent me to you is given for Israel. And it comes as a direct response to Israel's hypothetical question, what is God's name? Well, let's think for a moment what Israel is actually asking. Are we to understand Israel as seeking to test Moses? To test his claim that he speaks for their God? It would be the idea that Israel already knows the answer. The question is, does Moses? If he gets it right, they can move forward. If he gets it wrong, it's over for Moses. Or was Israel inquiring about the character of God, or concerning a name that was previously unknown to them? Well, here again, the context helps. The similarity between God's answer to Israel, I am, has sent me to you, and God's answer to Moses, I am who I am, suggests that Israel's question was similar to Moses' question. Moses had a need for assurance in going before Pharaoh. And Moses imagines Israel having similar misgivings and therefore needing similar assurances that his mission would be successful. And in order to provide this assurance, God tells Moses to answer Israel in a way that would reflect the promise of his presence. I am has sent me to you was to assure Israel of God's presence with them and of the success of the planned Exodus. The third and last statement from God is found in 3:15. Let's take a look. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Now, it's in this third reply to Moses where the name Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is given. And the giving of this name completes Moses' answer to Israel. Israel's to be assured that the God of Moses is the God of Israel. Now, it's worth noting the almost identical wording of this statement and the previous one. That is between the second and the third statement. So if you glance down, both have the form, "And God said, say this to the people of Israel," the thing, completed with, "has sent me to you." So follow it through, verse 14. "And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." Verse 15. "God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you." We have a parallelism, which means that the I am of verse 14 is equivalent to the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it suggests that the meaning of I am is equivalent to the meaning of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Well, we've already discovered quite a lot concerning the meaning of I am in verses 12 and 14. And so the name the Lord carries with it the same meaning. It carries with it the promise of God's presence in leaving Egypt and the corresponding assurance of success. Now, that we're on the right lines is confirmed for us in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Because here the Lord goes on to assure the people that as the God of their fathers, he will deliver them from Egypt's oppression and bring them into an abundant land. Verse 16. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." We began by observing that if Exodus chapters 1 and 2 presents the problem that the name of the Lord is not known, Exodus 3 begins a solution where the Lord makes his name known. And we've seen that God's answer to Moses is not, as some see it, garbled, overcrowded and swollen. God's three statements aren't needlessly repetitive. Rather, they mark an answer in three stages, each building upon the previous one. Together they answer Moses' concern and, by implication, Israel's. Israel will be delivered because the God of their fathers has heard their groaning and is willing and able to deliver them. Furthermore, God has given his name in such a way that it has not exhausted its meaning. The rest of the book of Exodus, and in particular the manner in which God will deliver Israel, will shed further light on the meaning of the name. And Israel, and ultimately the whole world, will come to know her God. Well, let me pray. And then I'll open it up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time this morning to carefully consider your name made known in Exodus chapter 3. That whilst Israel in many ways did not know your name, that actually you have graciously revealed yourself as the Lord. And we thank you that that is nothing less than your assurance that you are with your people and that you will deliver them as you have promised. But we thank you too for that ambiguity that keeps us reading on to see how you will fill that name with content from the rest of the book and the rest of the Bible as you reveal yourself to us. Please help us to take advantage of this revelation, that it would inform and correct our understanding of you, that we would know you as you really are, and that would enable us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I mentioned at the start, there'll be time for questions and comments. What time is here? Easy. Yeah, interesting question. So Genesis chapter 4, for the recording, in verse 26, it says at the end, at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So the question is kind of like, how much did they know? Kind of what happened? How have we got to the point where they don't know? That kind of thing. So interestingly, so this is not going to answer your question directly at the beginning. Did they call on the name of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Raises the question of, hang on, that name is not revealed until Exodus 3. So how are we to understand that? And you're going to have to wait for the on reflection for the answer to that. But, and I mean, interestingly, I guess if you ask the question, what did they know? I mean, Adam, you go back to Adam. I mean, what did Adam know? I mean, he knew that God was the creator. He knew that he was free to eat from any tree in the garden. He knew he was not free to eat from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if he did, he would surely die. He knew that he did eat from that tree, and that because of that, not only him, but Eve and the serpent are crushed, and that he's now been banished from the garden. He knows that he's not able to eat from the tree of life. And presumably he knows more than that, but that's, you know, just an example. But it's interestingly, because the serpent in Genesis 3 comes in and says, did God really say? Actually, the serpent is causing doubt as to what God has said. And so I guess really from Genesis 3 onwards, you've got the possibility to knowledge which God had revealed has now become twisted, distorted, lost. And in many ways, you do have a bit of a decline insofar as, you know, you read through Genesis and things aren't looking great. But it is quite striking, I think, in chapter 4 that people did call on the name of the Lord. But that's not really where the book of Exodus starts. Because I think I mentioned, apart from the midwives, the who feared God, there's no mention of God or the Lord. It doesn't even say the Israelites, when they cried out in their affliction, they cried out to God. It doesn't say that. It just says they cried out. But that God nevertheless heard them. So I think in many ways it sets the stage that humanity doesn't know God, and therefore Exodus 3 becomes this turning point where God is revealing his name, and actually, as we see, his mighty acts and his deliverance of Egypt, and then his revelation at Sinai. You know, we're talking about huge levels of revelation that we haven't seen before. So this is a kind of a big, it's a big revelation of God making himself known to Israel. So, does that help? Susie, are you happy? Say again? Okay, sure. Anybody else? Matt? Yeah. Yes, that's very helpful footnotes. And I hope you don't mind. I appreciate it's been quite technical today to focus on these two verses, 14 and 15, but I think it's worth slowing down and getting them clear, because they really set the trajectory for the rest of the book. So, yeah, and the footnote here is very helpful, because obviously if you haven't got a Hebrew Bible in front of you, you're not going to make this connection. You see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and you see the word I am, and you just think they don't look very similar. Except you notice that they put I am in capitals, and that is just the translators doing that to help you see that there is this connection between I am and Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now that connection actually further consolidates what we've been looking at, that actually for God to say that he is the Lord is related to when he says that I am, and that I am is related to the fact that verse 12, I am with you. So it's all about in the realm of it's God's presence with his people to deliver them. So, yep. Do you want me to say any more on that? Yeah, well, so the word that's translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in Hebrew, you get the letter, well, English letters that they're giving you there, YHWH. So, interestingly, in a traditional Hebrew Bible, there'd be no vowels. You just get consonants, and they'd be so familiar with it, they just fill in the vowels automatically. But yeah, but the WHYH, that has a connection with the verb to be in terms of those consonants. So that's the kind of the link between those two. I mean, interestingly, so WHYH is where we get the word Yahweh. Oh, go on. YH, what did I say? Oh, yeah, sorry. YHWH. That's where we get the word, thanks, Tom. That's where we get the word Yahweh from. But interestingly, they don't put the word Yahweh in. They put the word Lord in, because the Hebrew tradition was not to use the divine name. So instead of saying Yahweh or something similar, they would say the Lord instead. But again, I think the editors have been very helpful to put the Lord in capital letters, because that alerts us to the fact there's more going on here. It's not just Lord, capital L, O-R-D. This is Yahweh. This is the I am, which he's revealing as God with them.
Cool. Time for one more? Yeah, Mackie.
Yeah, I was going to bring this across the chat to Paula and ask what on earth is going on sort of verses 21 to 26. Yeah, as Moses sort of returns to Egypt, and there's sort of like particularly verse 24, where the all sorts of things were expected. It feels like it kind of underlines the whole plans that have just been discussed.
Yeah, thanks for that, Mackie. So apparently these verses are among the most difficult in Exodus. That's why I was hoping to avoid them. So I can make a few. So they are difficult to understand. So if you find it difficult, don't need to worry. But make a few observations. The point at issue is that Moses hasn't been circumcised. Okay, or at best he's received an Egyptian circumcision. But that's inadequate. Interestingly, there is a reference in Joshua chapter 5 where, do you remember the people who were left Egypt because of their rebellion, the entire generation would die in the wilderness and a whole new generation was born who would then, they would inherit the promise and enter the land. And Joshua 5, 2 to 9 talks about the circumcision of all those born in the wilderness following the Exodus who hadn't been circumcised. And so before they crossed the Jordan for the conquest and taking the land, they are circumcised. So it feels like there's a bit of a parallel here that Moses at the beginning of being appointed by God to lead the people out of Israel. I mean, it's interesting. Zipporah is the one who steps in and realizes that Moses hasn't been circumcised. So he circumcises Moses in order that he's then fit for the task that God has given him. So I think, yeah. Oh, go on. Okay, let's read again. For at the lodging place on the way, the Lord met with him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of circumcision." Yes, sorry, interesting. So it's the son's foreskin is cut off and then it touches Moses' feet. So, yeah. Yes, Tom, help me out.
You completely right that Moses wasn't circumcised, but he's just about to go to the Pharaoh, so
he's
back
now. Ah. So it's kind of. Yeah, so his son's sort of circumcised on behalf of him because actually now is not the time to have the snip. Yeah, great. Ricky, happy? Thanks. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, very good. Okay, it's pretty warm. Let's leave it there. We're going to sing next song, Come Behold.